Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll get, I'm going to read actually a couple of verses while you're getting there. Deuteronomy, if you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's someone near you. We do have pew Bibles. They're black. It says Holy Bible on them. And it's in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. And then the next section starts, and two times, real quickly, it uses the word hear. Hear, therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And then this verse, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of goods, of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Here, it seems that God is giving some demands here to the children of Israel. There's some commands, some statutes, some judgments, all of those things in Psalm 119, which is the largest chapter about the Word of God, kind of are indicative of God's words. God's words. It's commandments that he's giving here. And as we're looking at it, Deuteronomy chapter 6 was a few days ago, if you are following along in our Bible reading through the year. And we came across Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to look at chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to look at chapter 8 a little bit, maybe chapter 11. And you're going to see over and over what happens is God is saying, hey, I have listed out some things for you to do. God is demanding of his people. And today, the demand is still there. God demands faithfulness to his word. He demands faithfulness to his word. God lays out some demands here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which in some ways seem to be overwhelming. What it's telling us to do is, when you rise up, you're talking about God and you're doing what he's telling you to do. When you go to sleep, you're talking about God and you're thinking about God and you're doing what he tells you to do. And besides that, I want it on your post. I want it in your house. I want you teaching your kids. I want you to, and your grandkids. I want all the time you to be thinking about me. Man, that seems overwhelming. Because most of us are made of flesh. And you know what happens? We don't think about God in every minute, every moment. It seems overwhelming. But we find in this passage, I believe, some helps for following the Lord. And we just came up with five of them. I think you could probably come up with other ones. But I want to look at five helps for following the Lord this morning. The successful Christian life prescribed by Christ requires faithfulness until the end. This is described to us in many ways in Scripture. It's a hand on the plow, not turning back. It is running the race with the eye on the eternal rewards. It is a soldier not becoming entangled with the affairs of this life. It is fighting the good fight of faith. All of those are examples listed in the New Testament of saying to us, stay at it. Be faithful. Don't quit. And God expects us to be faithful to do what he tells us to do. The devil loves it when we simply relax our efforts. He has a good day when we become discouraged. There are temptations to overcome, disappointments to handle, personal sins that beset us, burdens that depress us. Satan is standing by urging that you quit. But I'm glad that I have the Bible, and in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, it gives us an encouraging word when it says, when you are down, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you are down, remember Christ. When you are down, go to him that conquered Satan, that defeated sin, and say, God, I need your help. And today we're going to look in Deuteronomy, and we're going to try to look at five helps for following the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Pray that as we in this Christian life here on this earth, Lord, without our heavenly bodies and with our sinful flesh, sometimes it is hard to keep our hand on the plow, stay faithful as a soldier without entangling ourselves. I pray that we would come away this morning encouraged to stay at following the Lord and not forgetting what you have done for us. As always, Lord, I ask you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the themes that comes out of the book of Deuteronomy is two words, love and obey. Love and obey. I was looking at it this week. The word love or loveth is found 30 times just in the book of Deuteronomy. The word obey or do occurs over 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy. So when you combine it, over 80 times, God is telling you to love and obey. Now, some people think that love and obey are contradictory words. But in the Bible, God says that love and obedience are tied together. They're tied together. And so here this theme comes through. What is God trying to get across to us about our love for him? It is shown by what we follow or what we do. We have a corresponding book in the New Testament, and that is the book of James. Well, let me just show you in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You already saw in Deuteronomy 6 that it says that you're supposed to love him, but you saw earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that what did he tell you to do? I've given you statutes and I want you to do them. But then he says, but listen, I want you to love me with all your heart and mind and soul and body. We know Christ even said that again in the New Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 8. Now therefore hearken, so there's our word, a hearing, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments, which I teach you for to, look what it says, do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Then you go down a little farther, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. Look at verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Look at And verse 8, verse 7 and 8. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So you see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what is Moses is conveying this to the children of Israel, and he's saying, God told me this. He told me that there are some statutes and there are some judgments, and he expects you to do them. And then in Deuteronomy 6, he says the same things. here are some statutes, here are some judgments, I expect you to do them. I'm going to turn to James, and we'll come back to Deuteronomy. But in James chapter 1, the book of James is kind of the New Testament counterpart to what we just talked about. Because some people say, you know what, and you probably have met some people, and sometimes even myself or yourself, this is what we say, oh, I love the Lord, and yet your actions convey something else. And so we may say, oh, well, that's Old Testament. You know, that's just laws and statutes. Well, the book of James is here to thump your melon on that argument, because James, look what it says in verse 19 of James 1. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Look what it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now look at what it says in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. The same idea is brought to us. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know what? Some of us, as I say, you got a very lonely faith. It's sitting there all by itself, and it just wants some company, all right? It's all by itself saying, please, please, give me something. You know what it's wanting? It wants to work. And faith is dead without works. And it's not saying, we're not talking about salvation here. I'm talking to folks here this morning that you claim that Christ saved your soul. But there is no evidence of it. There is no evidence that God changed anything. And you say, oh, I love Jesus. No, you don't. You love your flesh. You love yourself. And you love the devil. Because what is evidence in our life that God is working through us is that we do what he tells us to do. And this morning, that is my prayer, that we can go to Scripture and Deuteronomy and see that God wants us to follow him. So let's look at a couple of things that are evidence of us following him. Actually, on the back of your outline, some of you have the outline on the back of it. We just came from Israel and we saw all these things. Actually, it was on the plane on the way over there. But in verse 4, this for the Jewish people is called the Shema. All right, it's a Hebrew word, hear. The Hebrew word hear is S, the English transliteration, I guess, is S-H-E-M-A. All right, and so the Jewish people have taken Hebrews 6 and verse 4, and so they say every morning they have to pray this, and every evening they have to pray this, and so they recite it. In verse 4 it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, and we'll talk about, you'll see it later, it talks about binding things, and so I have a picture of phylacteries, which Christ mentioned when he was here on this earth, and so you have a picture of a Jewish man with a phylactery, it's there bound on his forehead. And then you'll see also on his arms, you see these the things wrapped around. We actually saw on the plane and at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, as we call it, we saw them wrapping this around. And so they take that to mean that this verse, Deuteronomy 6:4, is wrapped up in that phylactery, all right, and placed right there on their forehead. And then they bind the Word of God. That Word of God is bound, and they wrap it around there. And then they rock and they chant it. All right, they rock in the tent, which I think is a misinterpretation of what this is saying. And we'll talk about it. But here in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So what's going to help me in following the Lord? Number one, a belief in one Lord. A belief in one Lord. This is in no way denying the teaching of the Trinity in Scripture. The Hebrew word for one is Ehad, or E-H-A-D. It occurs over 885 times in the Bible. It has the idea of unity. One of the times that it is used in the Bible, and I think you will understand what the Bible is saying, is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, if you want to turn there. You don't have to, but I think most of us know that in Genesis, God created man and woman, and we have the first wedding that God performed in Genesis at the end of Genesis chapter 2, and it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be," guess what it says, "one flesh." Now, wait a minute. So are my wife and I one person? Not really. But are we one? According to the Bible, yes. A husband and wife become one. So when we're saying that we should believe in one Lord, it's not sidestepping the idea of the Trinity. Right? The Trinity is still in the Bible. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is very clearly taught in the Bible. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. The Bible speaks of the Father as God in Philippians chapter 1. Jesus is God in Titus chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit is God in Acts chapter 5. And are these just three different ways of looking at God? Or are they referring to different roles that God plays as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? We don't believe that. We believe that it is three distinct people, but yet they are one. How is that possible? Well, because God says it, first of all. God says they are three, and they're three distinct people, and yet they are one. And if you're going to follow God, you need to say, "I believe in one God." All right? It is not multiple gods. It's not a pantheistic approach to God. Well, he's just one of them. You know, I have the Hindus do that. Even when our missionaries go over and they go to different countries and they're trying to minister, sometimes somebody will say, "Well, I'll take God," and they're taking God along with all kinds of other gods. Well, in order for us to follow him, we need to have a belief in one God. He is supreme. There's one God. There is one person that deserves our honor and our respect and our reverence, and it is the Holy God. And so we see, if I'm going to follow God, I need to believe that there is one God. That'll help me in following God. Secondly, you'll notice in our text, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And notice what it says in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Secondly, if I'm gonna love the Lord and follow him, if I'm gonna do what he tells me to do, I need to have a belief in one Lord, but I need to have a deep-rooted love for the Lord. This love for the Lord extends to three areas of my being. Did you notice what it says? It says, man is a trichotomy. All right, he's three parts. So it extends to my heart, all right? With my heart, that's my spirit. It says that my soul, that's my mind. And then it says my might, that's my body. So this is what I think that some of us as Christians, this is what happens. Maybe my soul is saying, "Yes, you know what? I'm going to follow God," but your body is doing something else. Maybe your spirit is not bowing, as Tom Kelsall was talking about this morning. Your spirit is such that it's in rebellion and saying, "You know what? I'll accept God for eternity. I'll accept him for heaven. But here on this earth, he's telling me all kinds of things to do. There's all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations, and you are bristling at that. You know what you need to do? You need to love the Lord with all your being. With everything you got. There needs to be a passion and intensity in your love for the Lord. And that will change how you follow him. It'll change how you obey him. Everything that we have, every word we say, every thought that we have needs to be brought under the love that we have for the Lord. And this is not an easy task that I'm telling you. Our flesh wants to separate our beings and say that, you know what? No, that's later and God has enough. You're allowed some of it on your own. But according to this, you love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. Man, it's a daunting task. Many years ago, there was a field marshal in England, and his name was Field Marshal Montgomery. He was not ashamed of his faith in the Lord, and once he was invited to speak for the first printing of a new hymn book. And Montgomery looked through the hymn book, and then he came there, and he had a few words, but then he noticed one of the songs in the book, hymn book. It said, "We sing, O paradise, how I long for thee, but we do not really long for that. We long to stay on here a bit longer." And then he said, "You know what? I don't know that that's exactly true." He said, "This is what I think. O paradise, I have a little shop, and just as long as profits last, here I mean to stop." You know what this field marshal was saying? Many times our flesh is so right here looking at the temporal. And our love for this world seems to grow and grow. And our love for God is off in the distance. It's off in the future. And we say, you know what? I got that settled. You know what, heaven? Hey, amen, I believe in eternal security so I can do whatever I want. But you got to see in Scripture, you're not going to get away with it. How's your love for the Lord? If your love for the Lord is not with all your heart and mind and soul and body, you know what God is saying? It's not good enough love. And that's why maybe you're having a hard time following his statutes and judgments. The third thing that we see in the passage, notice in verse he tells them that it's supposed to be in your heart. And then in verse 7, he says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And what's interesting is he gives us kind of six ways that we're supposed to have the word of God evident in our heart and pass it down to the next generation. So if I'm going to follow the Lord, yes, I need to have a belief in one Lord. Secondly, I need to have a deep-rooted love for the Lord. But thirdly, I need to have an observance of worship in our homes to the Lord. And we'll not try to park here a long time, but this is something that I believe as Christians, especially in America, this is lacking. Because what we have done is we have developed a hypocritical, pharisaical religion that this is, I get up on Sunday morning, I come to church, and then as soon as Sunday is done, I do whatever I want and I pack up my Bible, and there is no evidence of God in your home. And that's why maybe the second generation doesn't follow the Lord. Because what does the Bible tell us? First of all, it says to discuss God. Not disgust, all right, but discuss him in your house. What does that mean? That means it should not be unusual in your house to talk about the Lord. And that means that there should be some family altar or family worship or family Bible reading or family prayer time. It should not be unusual in your home to talk about the Lord and talk about His Word. And the Bible instructs us, if you are going to follow the Lord and you are going to have the next generation follow the Lord, then it needs to be commonplace that we are discussing God in our homes. Next, you discuss God in your travels. You discuss God in your travels. Did you notice when it says, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house and when thou walkest by thy way? You discuss God in your travels. Then it says that I pray to God in the morning, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. I pray to God in the evening. And some homes, they make it a practice to have morning prayer and evening prayer. But it should be very common for us in our homes. It should be common that it's not unusual that we pause and pray. But how unusual is it in your house? Your children be like, hey, what's going on? Prayer? Never heard that before. Or maybe sit down with your children and say, hey, God instructs us to do this. So we discuss God in our house. We discuss God in our travels. We pray to God in the morning. We pray to God in the evening. Then this is the thing that the Jewish people have taken. Notice what, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. All right, so that's where the phylacteries came in. So that picture is, it's really a box. They put that box on and they're binding it and then they're wrapping it around here and they do that a couple of times a day. But is that the purpose of it? I don't think he was telling them to stick a box in your forehead. You know what I think he was telling you? That in your thoughts, in your work, God is ever present in your thoughts. So keep God in your memory throughout the day. Keep God in your memory. Then you'll notice that I put another picture. It's probably hard to see on there, but it's a picture of the door. And right next to that, on the door, I have it's mezuzah or something like that. That's what the Jewish call it. But they go to the next and it says, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So if you've ever been in a Jewish community, we were staying at Jewish hotels, and all on the side, when you come up, it's always on the right. You'll see a little, it's slanted. Right? And the rabbis, if you know anything about Jewish people, I'm telling you, you have never met a legalist. Anybody that has called me a legalist before, I'd say, you know what? Hang out with the Jews. You'll come back to me and say, wow, freedom. All right. They have a measurement of how high it has to be, how far inside. But right there, and if you watch Jewish people, what they do is they either touch it or they kiss and touch it. And inside that is a little slip of paper. And guess what's on it? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and a portion of that. Now, what? Is that the purpose that, hey, you know what, I'm coming and I'm going to like bless the house, I'm going to genuflect and come and step into the house? What was the purpose of it? It's to display God in your habitation. That's what I think. It's saying, hey, you know, if you want to write it upon the post of the house and on the gates, you know, but I don't think it's supposed to be a ritual thing. You know what it should be? God is all over your house. That's what I think it's saying. So is God a part of your house? Or is it just that, oh, on Sunday, God's part of your house because you came to His house here? Why don't you invite God into your home? Let Him stay a little bit. You know what you'll find? You'll find it easier to follow God and to do what He says when you're thinking about it. When it's posted around you, when it's in your memory, it's in your thoughts, when you're praying in the morning and praying in the evening, when you're discussing it, and family, altar, when you're discussing it as you travel. You know what? All of a sudden, It might be that they say, man, our home thinks about God a lot. Yes, that's how you follow God. An observant of worship and our homes to the Lord. One person put it this way, a little one's feet need big feet to guide them every day. Short little legs need longer legs to help them not to stray. Small little hands need stronger hands that teach them work and play. Young little knees need bended knees to show them how to pray. Cute little mouths need wiser mouths and learning what to say. Precious little hearts need pure hearts teaching Christ's loving way. How are they going to learn? Dad and mom, if you don't guide them in your home, it's not going to happen. So following the Lord, we see in our passage, it keeps going down in the passage, and it tells us that it said it in the beginning part in verses 1 and 2, and then later in the text, it talks about it. It tells us in verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. So what will help me to follow the Lord? A belief in one Lord. What will help me in following the Lord? A deep-rooted love for the Lord. And an observance of worship to the Lord in my house. But then notice a fear for the Lord. A fear for the Lord. You know, that is a word that is hated today. You know, it's something even in the psychology world and psychiatry world. You've got to be careful of that fear thing in the home. But God says, you need to fear me. That's what he says. It's a holy fear. And a holy fear of the Lord is healthy for the Christian life. We have a tendency to forget the goodness of the Lord and man's needs for the Lord. Many times this occurs when we have plenty in the land and God has blessed us and we sit here in a beautiful auditorium in the midst of a 65-acre campus and we say, hey, look what we did. Be careful. Be careful. We need a fear of the Lord. Scripture speaks of a fear of the Lord over 300 times. Scripture is filled with examples of how fearing God is a positive rather than a negative thing. For example, in Genesis 42, Joseph wins his brother's trust when he declared he is a God-fearing man. It was because the midwives feared God that they obeyed him instead of the authorities by sparing the Hebrew babies in Exodus chapter 1. Moses chose leaders in Exodus 18 to help him on the basis that they feared God and wouldn't take bribes. It sounds like fearing God is a very important thing in the Bible. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, and fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And some people have ascribed that to Satan, but really, you reject God. You know what God can do? He can send you to hell. That's what he does. And we should fear that. There's nothing wrong with that fear. Paul says to work towards complete holiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what the Bible is telling us? A healthy fear is very important in the Christian life. A fear of God. Because you know what will happen? You get comfortable with sin and your flesh. I'm not asking about the rules and regulation of the church. I'm asking about how you are following the rules and regulations listed out by the Word of God. You're not going to answer to me on the judgment day. You will answer before God. So that should keep us in line a little bit. A holy fear of God. Lastly, look at it in our text here. It says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And then he says, don't tempt me like you did. And it says Massa, but that is also Meribah. It was in Exodus 17 when they tempted the Lord. Look at verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. What is the Lord telling us? If you go down later in verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness. That idea of righteousness is not talking about future. That idea of righteousness is right now. It's a present righteousness. You know how in the Bible we are supposed to live righteously. And how do you do that? The Bible is telling you how to follow the Lord. A belief in one Lord. Loving, a deep-rooted love for the Lord. In your house, you have an observance of worship in your house to the Lord. Then you have a right fear of the Lord. But then lastly, you notice what it says only over and over. Verse 17, keep the commandments. Thou shalt do them. The Lord commanded us to do it, and we did it. And it's an adherence to the commandments of the Lord. There's a story told of Roger Staubach, newer young people, as in those that are out 40 years old and younger. You have no idea who that is. Look it up sometime, not now. But Roger Staubach led the Dallas Cowboys to the Super Bowl in 1971. All right, that was a long time ago. He admitted that his position as a quarterback, though, was a little bit different. All right, at that time, his coach was Tom Landry. Tom Landry would not let Roger Staubach make one call. He sent in every play to Roger Staubach. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in an emergency situation could he change the play. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, Roger Staubach said that pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger Staubach said, you know what, I should be able to decide. And he said, would I allow my pride to rule my life and ignore the coach? Or would he listen to the coach? Roger Staubach said this many years later. He said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. You know what? Some of you sitting here, like, you know what? It's always rules and rules and regulations. Now let me ask you, I dare you to go into your boss tomorrow and say, hey, I got a plan. I'm coming in when I want, and I'm leaving when I want. I'm having lunch when I want. And guess what will happen? You'll be driving home when you want. Right then, you'll be driving home because every place has rules. What about you that are married here this morning? You'd say, why don't you go home and say, hey, honey, you know what? I get to look at whoever I want and sleep with whoever I want, but we're one. We're married. You ain't going to last long. I'll probably by the end of the week having your funeral. Now, why is that? Because everything has rules. But then when God puts a rule on you, and even as an institution, as an academy, we have rules. Why? Because we expect people to come to school on time. Like, oh, just so many rules. But live in a place. All right, I dare you. There's some of you that have visited. Go to Mexico, and they have no rules when you drive. You talk about road rage, it's at another level. I'm glad we have some rules. And God lists out some rules, and he says, obey them. Obey them. Follow them. Obedience is looked upon as something constraining and restrictive. However, no success in any area of life or business or sports or even leisure is accomplished without some form of rules. Rules are important. Try, as some of you do this, all right? I know this just because of some of your reputations. You play a board game and you don't want any rules. So nobody wants to play a board game with you. Some of you, you want to play sports in general with no rules. It's not fun playing sports with no rules. What if we're having a basketball, volleyball tournament? What if all of a sudden we have set rules and the ball comes over and it's volley and this guy's like, boom, 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 boom. He catches it, jumps up and dunks it, and the ref's like, point. Like, what in the world? Like, what's the big deal? There are no rules. All right, pretty soon, you know what's going to happen? There'd be bloodbath all over the volleyball court. People would be whipping stuff at people. All of a sudden, you're playing with rocks. All right, you're not going to, the whole other team is done. They're dead. We won! All right, it's gladiator style. Now, guess what? Rules are not your enemy. And adherence to the commandments of the Lord is not your enemy. You know what your enemy is? Your flesh. The devil. He wants to ruin your life and he doesn't want you in the promised land. He doesn't want your soul to be saved. And so what he tells you if you're not saved here this morning, what he tells you is God's way of getting to heaven. You see, man, he makes his own way of getting to heaven and you say that that's not fair. Well, follow the devil's way and follow your way. And you know what it'll be? Straight to a Christless hell. The Bible gives us rules. And the rules are there for us to follow them. The way that we show our love for the Lord is how we follow Him and obey Him. Remember in Deuteronomy? What's two main words? Love and obey. And I ask you this morning, you say you love Him. But are you obeying Him? If you're not obeying Him, sorry, you really aren't loving Him. We need to get back to the place that the rules and the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, man, they're not grievous. They're given to us because God knows our flesh. He knows our tendency, and our tendency is to do what? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And that's where most of us in the Christian life, that's where we head. You know, the iceberg is steadfast because most of the bulk of the iceberg is found where? Underneath. And if you are gonna be a strong Christian and following the Lord, you know what you have to work at? You have to work at building that inner man. And you know what that takes? Years. It takes effort. It takes work. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to falter. You're going to fail. But get back up and get at it. Get back at the Word of God. Be faithful to Him. Be faithful in attendance to church. It amazes me. People that are weak and then they're coming and they're like, oh man, I need some help. Well, have you been at church? Where have you been for the last month? Oh. Well, guess what? Devil's having a heyday with you. Your flesh is having a heyday with you. Why? Because God realizes, okay, guess what Sunday's for? It's to be at church. To hear instruction from the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God, when you go to a church that believes in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration and it's profitable. You know what will happen when you get to church? You'll be taught. It'll correct you. It'll instruct you in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why God places these things in Scripture, so that I can do them, so that I am pleasing Him. Why? Because you know what God wants? Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know what He wants to give you? Did you notice what it said? It says in verse 11, He's going to give you houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. You know what God wants to do? He wants to bring you into a land that is already filled up. It's ready for you. He wants you to enjoy it. That was the promised land for these people. But He says, hey, be careful though. You know what happens? It's a tendency. We forget. Are you following the Lord this morning? It's five helps right from Deuteronomy here. Because guess what we tend to do? We tend to wander away from the Lord. We sing that song. Sometimes we sing it and sometimes we play it as an invitation song. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Because guess what happens to us? We wander away. So God in His wisdom has given us, this book. And this year what we're trying to do, read through it. As we're reading through it, guess what we're getting? Instruction to help us to follow the Lord.